we got down to, let's see, about verse 4 or 5 last week, but we're going to read through the whole thing again. And Debbie, have you got King James over there?
Yep.
Go ahead and read it through there if you would, please.
Can we do the whole thing?
Yeah, read loud.
You got the big print.
A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go down into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped.
Praise the Lord. Well, last week I kind of went into that first verse pretty much. And I kind of got sidetracked over into the Feast of Tabernacles. And we talked about the Feast of Tabernacles a little bit. And you know, I love this psalm because it's a great psalm because it just says so much. And you know, I think that when we learn, a lot of times, I'll give you an example here of that one that Mother told me one time. She had a real good friend named Christine. And Mother, when I was a kid, used to, her and a couple of ladies would get together sometimes and have prayer meetings, you know. And you could hear them in the back room praying and just, you know, worshiping the Lord and carrying on and stuff. one of the ladies that came, his name was Lydia. And Lydia had a husband, and he had sugar diabetes really bad. And Christine also. No, it was Christine that had, his husband had sugar diabetes, Christine. And, excuse me, one time Christine said that Ralph, her husband, had an insulin reaction or whatever it was. And she said, you know, whatever happens to you exactly whenever you have sugar, I mean, I guess you go into those like seizure things or whatever happens. And she said she was trying to give him something sweet and doing all these different things and doing everything she could do. And she said nothing was working. And she said, all of a sudden, she felt like the Lord said, why don't you try me? And she said, she heard God say that to her, why don't you try me? And she said, and she started praying for him. And she said, he just pulled right out of that thing. You know, and she started praying for him. And, you know, seeking the Lord early a lot of times, we tend to seek him late.
Yeah.
We tend to kind of hang back a little bit. Wait till the thing gets pretty much totally out of control a lot of times before we really start seeking the Lord. And if we'll learn the key of seeking him early and seeking him first above everything else, I'll be honest with you, a lot of times, you know, I'm not in any way knocking this, but a lot of times, you know, we'll run to the doctor or we'll run to somebody else and get some counseling or we'll do this or we'll, you know what I mean? And really the very first place we should go is to God. And that's not saying God won't use those other things because he does at times, you know, and he uses them mightily. But yet, a lot of times, we go there last. And we should be going there first. And we should be seeking him. And I believe when we seek him early, you know, we're going to find that he's going to begin to quench that thirst in our souls. In that dry and thirsty land, he's going to begin to pour the water of life out on us. And it's going to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, you know. And, like I say, I talked to you last week about the Lord had to go into that Feast of Tabernacles, and I'm not really going to get back into that because we could go on that for 2 weeks probably when we got into everything there. But in that second verse, it says, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. And you know, I love that song that we sing out in the assembly, like, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Yes.
And you know, David was looking from a perspective of not having had the sacrifice paid for him through Jesus Christ, you know, giving his life on Calvary and being resurrected. He was looking forward unto that, you know, ahead. Now, we already know the results of that. We can look back to that, and we realize that know you not that you are the temple of God. We are God's sanctuary. He dwells inside of each and every one of us, and we have to begin to see him in our sanctuary.
Yes.
And I've told you this before, Preston Eby one time, you know, he, when he was here and he spoke, Preston Eby was a little short, bald-headed guy, and he wasn't, you know, he was just an average-looking guy, you know. And he said, you know, he'd get in front of the mirror when he shaved a lot of times, and then he had a beard when he was here, so I guess he didn't shave a lot. He probably liked to be trimmed around. He said he'd get in the mirror sometimes, and he said he'd look in the mirror, and he'd say, Evie, you're a son of God. You're a son of God. You don't look like a son of God, but you're a son of God. You know?
I remember that.
You know, and I smile every time I think about that, because in our mind, we have some picture a lot of time of Jesus of being, I don't know what we picture him at.
Mm-hmm.
But I know, I'm going to tell you what, he looks just like you. He looks just like you.
Yes.
Because his Spirit dwells inside of you, and the real you is the beauty of the Lord that comes forth.
Yes.
And you know, to see thy power and thy glory, so have I seen thee in his sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, we'll see his power and glory when we begin to see him in our own sanctuary,
mm-hmm.
and begin to see him in those about us that are lively stones built together for God, for habitation mm-hmm. of God through the Spirit. And that's where we need to begin to see him. You know, praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. I'm going to pause a little bit. If you may see anything you say, mm-hmm. jump in there.
I was thinking what you were just saying. Mm-hmm. You said, I am a son, you are a son of God. What does a son of God look like?
Mm-hmm.
You know, mm-hmm. you know, I know myself, personally, I've probably met a lot of them, but I never thought if you first met them, you know, you would go, who are they, you know? But they are. I mean, you know, you're going to run into them every day in your life, and you're going to run into them, and you're going to get something from them that you so totally unexpected. Mm-hmm. Totally unexpected.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, you got to keep your eyes open and your ears open.
Praise the Lord. Anybody else?
I was reading in John the other day, and this was after the Lord died and rose again, and he had revealed himself to his disciples a couple times, and Peter and John and them were out fishing on the boat, and they weren't catching anything. And they saw a guy standing on the beach, didn't recognize him, but he said, you know, cast your net on the other side of the boat.
Mm-hmm.
And they did that, and they pulled up so many fish they couldn't get them in the boat. And he said, you know, come ashore, I want to. He had fish and bread for him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it was John said, it's the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like they didn't recognize mm-hmm. what he had looked like before. And he had appeared mm-hmm. several times to people, and they didn't really get it. And I think mm-hmm. that's a clue for us, you
right.
know. It's like
right.
Not to look on the outward.
Right.
Because yeah. you'll miss it sometimes.
That's absolutely right. That's right.
Yes.
That's right. And you know, it's really wonderful that there's no pictures of Jesus. You know, there's no, you know what I mean, in the natural. Mm-hmm. Nobody knows exactly what he looked like. And Scripture tells us that to see him, there was nothing to be desired in him. So he was not a beautiful man in the natural, probably. Might not have been very attractive at all. But the beauty of the Lord was in him so great. And you know, when we come to realize that we have to see him in everyone that we come in contact with. And when we realize that, and I think the Lord really emphasized that to me one time when he gave me that sermon about the tree and every man being a potential fruit-bearing tree, you know. And I told you all the story about, you know, before about, you know, the trees growing in the flower bed in the back of my yard and me thinking that they were weeds and pulling them up and breaking them. And the Lord had given me scriptures that I was going to share that Sunday, and I didn't really know exactly what context he wanted me to bring them in, because that's the way God does with me a lot of times. He'll give me a word, some words or some scriptures, and then I have to wait and see how he unfolds it or what he wants me to say about it. Anyway, I knew I was going to speak that Sunday. He'd given me the scriptures that my people perish for lack of wisdom, you know, and he'd given me a scripture about the blind man having his eyes anointed. And he said to the blind man, Jesus said to the blind man, he said, "What do you see?" when he anointed his eyes. And his it had a funny answer. He said, "I see men walking about as trees." And then Jesus prayed for him again and said, "Now what do you see?" He said, "I see every man clearly." And I thought, wow. And here I'd broke Margaret's trees that I thought was bushes and throwed them in a heap. And she come out and hollered at me, "What are you doing? You broke my trees." I said, "Your trees? I said, I thought these were weeds. I said, I thought you hadn't weeded this flower bed forever." I said, "I pulled them up and broke them." And she said, "They're my trees." She said, "I was going to plant them along that hillside. They were going to grow up and shade the deck and all this." And all I could do was just stand there and smile, because I thought, Lord, I see exactly what you're telling me. I know exactly what you're telling me. Until we see every man as a potential fruit-bearing tree, we're going to have a tendency to break them and want to throw them in the fire. We're going to want to burn them up, you know. And you know, to a certain extent, religion is like that out there. It wants to burn them up. But I tell you what, that isn't God's purposes at all. He wants us to realize that he wants to bring the fruit of the Spirit out of everyone's life. Go ahead.
You know, the little boy that said, they wrote about heaven is real.
Mm-hmm.
And he said he saw Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if any of you read the book.
Yeah.
But all the pictures that they kept showing him of Jesus, that's not him, that's not him.
Yeah.
Then this little young girl
drew
this picture,
uh-huh.
and she was under the anointing of God, and he said, "That's him, that's who." And it's not anything like any of the pictures that's portrayed him. Mm-hmm. But when this little young girl did this painting, and he said, "That's Jesus. This is what he saw."
Right.
And they said she was anointed.
Yeah, actually, we showed that movie here for movie night one time.
Did you?
Yeah, we did.
I have never seen that.
Oh, we had a good movie here last night too. You guys all come down for movie night when you can, because it's been good.
Mm-hmm.
Joey gets some really good ones. But anyway, you know, the thing about it is that we have to see him in the sanctuary, and we have to realize that we are God's sanctuary. We are his dwelling place. He chose to dwell in man, you know. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the angels had to be told to worship Jesus, because they never had worshipped a man before. Mm-hmm. You know, if you read in Hebrews and you go on and you read about it, the angels literally had to be told to worship him. And, you know, here he was, God incarnate in flesh, but they never had seen that glory in a man before. And I know a lot of people think Adam had that glory, but I don't believe Adam had that glory.
No.
Not the glory that we're going to receive.
Mm-hmm.
you know, and that we are receiving as we're being changed from glory to glory into that very image of Christ, you know. But anyway, that next verse says, because of thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Mm-hmm. Aren't you glad about his loving kindness?
Yes.
Aren't
yes.
you glad? I mean,
yes.
Oh, man, I tell you what, we'd be in such a mess if it wasn't for his loving kindness. Mm-hmm. And I tell you, I just marvel at that sometime, how much God loves us, and he loves us so unconditionally. You know, religion would put a bunch of conditions on you. Mm-hmm. He didn't put bunch of conditions on you. The one of the greatest scripture that was ever written that explains what God did, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that they might have life and have it more abundantly. What a tremendous scripture. God so loved. And you know, he so loved that he came in the person of Jesus Christ to redeem us, to be the propitiation for our sins, the mercy seat where the Shekinah glory could appear in his people. And we can sit with him in the love seat, the mercy seat, whatever you want to call it, and fellowship with him. And what a tremendous, tremendous thing. You know, but because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. We know that scripture tells us that praise is the fruit of our lips. And you know, if we want to be a fruitful people, we need to be a praising people. We need to be a thankful people. We need to talk about the goodness of the Lord and his greatness and what he's done for us. And I tell you what, the more we talk about it, the more I think we'll experience it, you know. Because, you know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the more that we begin to think those thoughts of his loving kindness and of his mercy and his goodness, the more that we'll experience that. Yes. And that we'll be an expression of that to other people also. Yes. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Praise anybody, God. Anything you want to say about that verse? If not, we'll move on to the next one. Okay. Yeah. It says, for thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands to thy name. And you know, I saw a thing on Facebook the other day, and I'm not a big Facebook person, but I can look at Margaret's Facebook, and I just go on there once in a while because I pull pictures off for her, of pictures that are on there, you know, of various family members or whatever. Because for some reason she can't do it on her phone. I don't know why. Our phones are a little bit different. Mm-hmm. But anyway, they had this thing on there, this little video. And it was this little bitty baby. I mean, this thing couldn't even have been 2 years old. Mm-hmm. And obviously she was in some kind of a church service or something. She had her hands lifted up, and she was dancing around just praising God, had her eyes closed. And I'm telling you what, touched my heart so much, I looked at that, and I thought, my God, what a testimony of the love of God. And what did he say? Except you become what? As a little child. And I was thinking, oh, my God, what an example of that. You know, I wish I could have downloaded that whole video. I didn't know how to do it, but that was just beautiful, little bitty thing. I mean, she wasn't that tall, and she just had her hands up and she had her eyes closed and she was just praising God. And I was thinking, oh man, what a picture there! What a tremendous, tremendous picture, you know. For that verse says, for thus will I bless thee while I live, I will lift up my hands unto thy name. Anybody, anything you want to say about that verse? Go ahead.
Well, it says, I will lift up my hands in thy name, and I'm sitting here thinking, thus will I bless thee while I live. Here's how I'm going to do it. I'll lift up my hands in your name. And your hands signify work.
Yeah.
The things that you did.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And it kind of goes with the one before it. It's like, you know, we see him in our sanctuary and we know of his loving kindness.
Yes.
Then how can you not lift your hands
right
to other people?
Right.
And show sanctuary, yes, and that's how you bless him.
Right.
Mm-hmm. That's true. When I was helping Ora out, Betty's niece, and I babysat for the twins and Marcus, I would take, I took a CD player over there and was playing praise songs. And I was praising the Lord. They joined right in with their hands up. We was all over the house praising the Lord. They was dancing all in the kitchen. They were grinning.
That's
and
great.
Smiling.
That's great.
And I would play certain songs that they just really, and we went, I said, we're going to pray all over the house. And we went down the basement and upstairs, and they were just right with them, just hands raising, dancing and everything, and singing.
You know that'll gracious. Have an effect on those kids all of their life.
Yes.
It'll have an effect on them all of their life.
Mm-hmm. I hadn't seen them in months, and it was Marcus's birthday yesterday, and I went over to take him a gift and took some things for the little twins, too, and I hadn't seen them in months, and when I come in, it is so good to see somebody look at you and start grinning and so happy to see you, and I hadn't seen them in months, and it was so precious to see the response, you know, from those children.
Yeah, I remember one time my mother told me, I used to go to church with her a lot when I was little, you know. And I've been in a lot of big revivals and stuff when I was a real little kid, you know, William Branham and some of the real, you know, well-known evangelists and people around. And we was in church one time, and I guess I was singing and clapping my hands and getting into it or something like that. And she kind of reached over and was calming me down, I guess, or something. She said this woman turned around and got on her and told her, don't you do that to that little baby. She said, she told her, you'll inhibit him. She said, don't you do that. She said, let that little baby praise the Lord. But she said, she climbed right on me, and she said, you know what? She was right. She says, you know, Mother was kind of reserved.
Yes.
She was kind of reserved person, you know. But she said, boy, she got me. She took me down the road right away. I said, well, you know. But
that's so open and receptive. And Savannah was like three, and I had all these Brooklyn Tabernacle. Yeah. I still have CDs.
I love them.
Tobias bought a lot for me. When she was little, like between three and four, she knew the words to all those songs. And I'd have them on playing. She'd be back there singing and in a car seat. And I look at her now and think, you know, about that. And how I thank God. I just want to say this, that the work that God is doing in her and our relationship. And, and I know God has his time that she's in.
Right.
In my home
this
time, and the things that he is doing in her and in me, he's doing it's beautiful.
Just remember, she'll remember all those things.
Absolutely.
Yes, she will.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes. Yep.
She'll be 50 years old, and she'll remember sitting in that seat singing.
Yeah.
And you'll be surprised that sometimes when she gets into a time of real trouble, that song will spring up in her heart that she sang when she was a kid.
There's a song that, what was the girl's name? They adopted a little baby. They're not here now. They had a little baby that died.
Teresa.
Is that?
That was Teresa, yeah.
Because
Savannah
Bullock stayed all night with them. And she gave her Nicole Simone a lot of copies of those. And Savannah come over to my house one time and was really going through. She was younger, and she had stayed at Teresa's and had that. And she hugged me. She was behind me. I was in the kitchen doing dishes. And she said, I was really sad this week. She was telling me, I'm going to cry. And she said, I started singing this song, that Dancing in the Rain. God, he gives her songs. I just turned around and hugged her. And I said, that was God speaking to you and encouraging you through that song. And she said, and I know all the words to it.
Well, I
tell God is so faithful.
That Nicole C. Mullen, she's great. And she's a
very
good influence on young people. If you've ever heard any of her concerts, I mean, she talks to the young ladies about keeping their virtue
men.
And all that, and you know, and you know, make them put a ring on your finger and all that kind of, I mean, she's very, she's very positive. She's great example, great example. But, and beautiful singer. I mean, just love her singing.
And awesome. That she's written.
Yeah, yeah, she's written most of the songs. She has,
beautiful.
Yeah. Okay, the next verse says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." Wow. You know, the scripture says that the word of God is sharp and powerful than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between joint and marrow.
Yes.
And it's kind of amazing that back in that day, they didn't really know what the marrow did. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And yet, God's word, the marrow creates some of the blood cells.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And that's why when you get bone marrow cancer, I mean, it's a pretty deadly mm-hmm. cancer unless mm-hmm. unless you have a transplant of bone marrow, and they can do that some nowadays.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, when you realize when it talks about dividing asunder between joint and marrow, and basically if you're taking bone and marrow, bone is the housing. Marrow is where the life comes out of.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when you realize that God a lot of times... He divides with us so that we can discern soul and spirit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And the reason being, the soul is where his spirit abides in us. Mm-hmm. You know, it wants to be in union with our soul.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And, you know, mm-hmm. he divides, and the Lord showed me this one time years ago, he doesn't divide to really separate. He divides to bring identification. That's what he. I feel like the Lord showed me, so that we'll know what soul and what spirit. And soul, the word soul is a word psuche in the New Testament. And it literally is a feminine word, psuche. And then even the name, psuche.
You know? Yes.
Even the Greek name. And you know what it is? It's us bringing that aspect under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, under his spirit, and submitting it. And the only way we can do that is when we realize that it's basically the woman being in subjection to her husband, the spirit, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And wow, you know, Paul told that in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and he said, "I speak a mystery, but I'm really speaking about Christ and the church, that the woman should be in subjection to her husband." And that's the real meaning of that, is the spiritual aspect of it, the highest level of it. And, you know, when we realize that when our soul is in subjection to him, it's like it's talking about between joint and marrow I think it's in Hebrews. I believe it's in Hebrews where that's at, I think. And, you know, when it's talking about there, that the word of God being sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides asunder joint and marrow and soul and spirit. Well, that's why it's doing that, for identification. Mm-hmm. Not to really bring a separation, but to bring an identification so that we can tell what's what. And we can bring that soul into subjection, put it under the headship of Jesus Christ. Praise God.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord. And there again, nice. "And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." I love that. You know, the Lord gave me a poem, and I've shared it before, about gladness. And it goes, "I've placed my gladness within your heart. I've placed my gladness to give you a new start, to bring you to a greater knowledge of me, to fill you with my spirit, and to set you free. When trials will come on every side, my gladness will remain, and my joy will abide. And even a river shall spring up from within, flowing out to those who are lost in sin." And if we let the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, begin to spring up in us, and it takes, you know, you can listen to all the songs we've sang over the years, "Spring up a well within my soul, spring up a well and overflow." And then when the joy of the Lord begins to spring up inside of us, it's like a well of water, and it begins. It you know, you get around a joyous person. If you're kind of down in the mully grubs, you can't really stay there too long. Mm-hmm. You get around somebody that's really happy and really joyous and really mm-hmm. joking and laughing and carrying on, it's infectious. Mm-hmm. It gets on you too. Mm-hmm. And you know, that's because, you know, we have to praise him mm-hmm. with joyful lips, you know, and let the joy of the Lord really be ours. It says, then will I remember upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. You know, I think a lot of times some of the greatest revelations that God's ever given me hasn't been when I've been studying the Word. It's been when I've been laying in the bed just thinking about Him.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Just thinking about Him. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, the Lord really, really, really showed me one time. He actually showed me about circumcision one time when I was laying in the bed and I wasn't even thinking about anything. And he began to deal with me about what that was really all about. And it was in the natural, it's about exposing a new source of life. And, you know, otherwise it's covered with flesh, you know. And to be honest with you, the spiritual circumcision is about him removing the flesh that the source of true life can be exposed, you know. And wow, I mean, you know, I mean, that just hit me. I'm laying in bed and the Lord, nothing's going on. I'm just laying there and the Lord starts hitting me with this stuff. And I'm thinking, wow, what a tremendous truth, you know. And it's usually so simple. All the things of God are really so simple. They're not really complicated, but we think they're complicated, but they're not. But anyway, we need to meditate upon him in the night seasons and in the night watches. And I know there's been a lot of times when the Lord will get me up in the middle of the night, and I've went and I've had to go study scriptures. And one time when we were going to go into the book of Ezekiel, you know, the Lord got me up one night, and I mean, this was about a year before we ever went into the study of it. And he started dealing with me about all these different things and stuff. And I mean, I'm just sitting there and I just felt the anointing so strong and it was just overpowering me. And I'm just looking at those scriptures and it wasn't like he was saying, well, this is what it is or that's what it is. But as I was just reading it, I mean, the anointing was just so strong. And I remember we was in Sunday school one time and we had just finished a book and Brother Eddie was sitting in the class. And I asked people, I said, well, what book do you guys want to go into next? And Brother Eddie, I think he was being a little bit of a booger to me. he says, let's go into the book of Ezekiel. And then he said, then he left. Oh, we don't have to do that, you know, because there's a lot of types of shit. And I said, no, we'll go into the book of Ezekiel. And then as I went into it, the Lord started really unfolding it. And this was a year later. But I think he'd already put all that stuff down inside of me, and yes. I just didn't even know it was there. Mm-hmm. And then he really, really poured it all out of there as we got into it. But that's a neat thing. When we meditate mm-hmm. upon him in the night watches and upon our bed, you know, that's a beautiful thing. Mm-hmm. Anybody got anything they want to say about that? Mm-hmm. Okay, we'll go on a little farther. We might make it out of the psalm today. I don't know. It says, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. You know, when you've entered the realms of praise, when you make joy the fruit of your lips and you begin to praise him joyously, I believe what happens there is his overshadowing of you is so great that you can be in such a place of rest. I'm going to tell you, you know that song that we sing, Surely the Presence of the Lord is in this place? Yes. I remember the first time I ever heard that song. I was sitting in church, and I don't believe that I was an elder at that point. I was just sitting in church, and, you know, the words of surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, for I feel his mighty power and his grace. Mm-hmm. And the words are, I can hear the brush of angels' wings. But always when I sing that song, I don't sing, I can hear the brush of angels' wings. Because as they were singing that song, I felt mm-hmm. the brush of angels wing. It was like I could it was almost like I could just feel mm-hmm. I literally it was like things were just flapping around me mm-hmm. as that song was going, and I was sitting I was sitting there and the anointing was so strong, and I was sitting I was just thinking, oh God, this is just this is wonderful, you know. But I always sing that with the other way when I sing it. I don't say, yeah. I never sing, people look at me like, you're singing the wrong words. And I'm thinking, no, I'm not. I'm singing the words God gave me.
Yes.
You know, I can feel the brush of angels when I see glory on each face. You know, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And wow, I'm telling you what, that song still ministers to my heart in a tremendous way. We need to sing them songs more often. We really
there's
they're great.
A lot of them that the word wording has changed somewhat where we've come to when you sing some of those songs, because some of the words that you have to sing differently than what it was given then.
Yeah.
Because there's a more of a revelation.
We're more of a revelation of it. That's
right.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Anybody got anything they want to say? If not, I'll go on to verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. And you know, anytime I read about the right hand of God, I begin to think about Scripture says that in thy right hand are pleasures evermore. And God has two hands. He has a right hand and a left hand. And the right hand, the majority of people are right-handed. And if you're right-handed, your right hand is your creative hand. It's the hand that you do most things with, that you create things with. If you write with your right hand. If you're an artist, you usually paint with your right hand. Or if you're a sculptor, you do most of your precise work. And when it talks about the right hand of God, it's talking about his creativeness, you know. And, you know, the Lord gave me that poem about the potter, you know. And you know, part of the title he gave me for that was both of his hands are the works of his hands, you know. And when it says the processing of the Lord continues each day as he's working mud into clay, the clay he is forming with his right hand to make it a vessel that'll fit into his plan. But after he's placed it upon his wheel and he's twisted and turned and spun with a zeal, and the beauty of the vessel is apparent to see, if you fill it with water, it no longer will be, for the water will cause it to sag and to fall. For the strength of the vessel's not there after all. For the master must lift it with both of his hands to process it further that it might meet his demands. And into a fiery furnace it must go to be tested and tried. His will, he will show, was to strengthen the vessel and cause it to be a vessel of honor and dignity. For the value of the vessel is not the vessel at all, but what is contained by the strength of its wall. And the left hand of God is the corrective hand of God. It's the hand of God that we don't always like because he begins to correct us with it. You know, but we have to experience at thy right hand are pleasures evermore, and at thy left hand are your corrections. And you know, the corrections are just as necessary as the love.
Yes.
But the corrections without the love becomes a bad thing, becomes a horrible thing. And see, Christianity out there to a certain extent a lot talks about the judgment of God a lot, but they don't always balance it out with the love of God.
Yes.
It has to be it has to be any correction that comes from God, the motivation is love. If it's not the motivation of love, then he's a mean God, and he's not a mean God. His loving kindness is better than life. He's a merciful God. He's a wonderful God. He's a loving God. And we have to realize that, his right hand, you know, it said, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. And boy, if it wasn't for the creativeness of the right hand, the love of the right hand, we'd be in trouble. You know, we would, because we would just experience the left hand, and it wouldn't be too much fun just experiencing the left hand of God, I tell you. Praise
Bill
the Lord.
Bill Britton wrote, you know, back, I've got a pamphlet where he wrote about the right hand of God, and then he ended up where he wrote about the left hand of God.
That's great, yeah. I don't think I ever read that, but I'd like to read it. If you ever run across it, let me read it. I'd love to read it.
Pray. You give your word for somebody, you don't bring them love.
Yeah.
You did more harm than you did good.
Well, it has to be motivated out of love, everything you do. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, to be honest with you, you know, we're getting off into my sermon, and I'm going to talk about love today in my sermon. But you know, love is the key thing. It has to be love. It has everything has to function out of the love of God.
Yes.
You know, if a parent goes to correct a kid, and they just correct a kid because they're mad or they don't like the kid, mm-hmm. it's not going to do any good. It's going to create hatefulness and bad things in that child rather than good things. You know, I will say this. I was disciplined by my mother in probably the greatest way you could ever be disciplined. I mean, she did wear me out once in a while because, I mean, I deserved to be wore out once in a while. I was kind of a booger, you know, sometimes when I was a kid. But I tell you what, she didn't do it when she was mad. She didn't do it when it first happened. She would wait until she felt like the Lord said now. And buddy, if the Lord said now, if she come home whistling or was in a real good mood and you'd done something a day or two earlier, she'd get you and talk to you, and then she'd lay it on you. You know. But I mean, she disciplined you in love. I mean, she did.
My dad getting that whipping.
Mm-hmm.
Lois took up for it. She told my mom, says, Mom didn't do that. She said, Lois, he's doing so many other things.
Just catching up a little bit. That's funny. That's funny. praise the Lord. That next verse says, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go down into the lower parts of the pit. And you know what we need to go down into the lower parts of the pit is attitudes, motivations that are not of God. Yeah. Those are the things that seek your soul. The thoughts that aren't of his thoughts. Mm-hmm. You know, all of those kind of things. Those things need to go down into the pit, you know. But then the verse 10 says, but they shall fall by the sword, and they shall be a portion for the foxes. And you know, when it says they shall fall by the sword, I believe that's by the sword of the Spirit, yes. where it divides asunder between joint and marrow, soul and spirit. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we need those things to fall by the sword that are not of God. Mm-hmm. And they're going to be by the sword of love. And it's not going to be a hateful thing, but it's going to be something where God brings a division where even we begin to realize how many times, you know, some of the worst correction I've ever gotten from God has not been where I felt like, man, he really punished me bad. It's been when I felt like I failed him so miserably, and then he let me feel the love that he still had for me. And man, I tell you what, I just think, oh God, I really failed. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry because I should have done this or I should have done that or something, you know. And you know, even David, if you remember in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 51, where he had committed adultery, and David said, "Against thee, and thee only, have I done this thing, this sin." And I mean, man, he had done some sin against them people. But he realized that who he really had done it against was God. And boy, he had that revelation. And you know, then he said, purge me and I'll be whiter than snow. And he said, make me to rejoice at the bones which you have broken. And you know what? Sometimes you feel like you get some pretty broken bones at times. But I tell you what, if we'll learn to rejoice because we know, God, you're in control, you're doing this because you love us, these things are coming not because of anything we've done, but for us to learn and to move on in you, then that's a lot of different situation there. And I'm going to get to this last verse, and then I got one thing to share there. It says, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory by the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Now, let me tell you, just that word, but the king shall rejoice in God, everyone that sweareth by him. Now, I looked at that word sweareth there, and I was kind of drawn to that this morning. And that word sweareth there means to be complete. Everyone that is complete by him shall glory. And it also means to seven oneself. Think about that. We know what the number seven means, don't we? That's the perfection of God. And the number for God is seven. To seven oneself. And wow, when you think about that, that's tremendous. But the king shall rejoice in God, and everyone that is complete or sevens oneself. In other words, you let seven inhabit yourself. By him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. And you know where the mouth of them that speaks lies at most of the time is? Right here. Because anything that we say that is not according to his word, when we say, oh God, I'm defeated. Oh God, I've been beat. Oh God, I've been mistreated. Oh God, and we start giving him the lowdown on all of our problems. He tells us, you're more than conquerors. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And all of those lies of the other stuff needs to go down and needs to be defeated. And they're going to be defeated as we learn to function in the sevens of God, in the completeness of God, in that word for swear, that's what that word means. The first meaning of it is to be complete. And the second meaning of it is to seven oneself. I like that. That's good. That is really neat. Well, praise the Lord. Well, we'll close. And Sue, how about you closing in a word of prayer for us?
Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful words and letting us understand them. Thank you, Father, for your blessings towards us and your love towards us, my God. Thy will be done in the next service, my God. You speak, my God. And let us be able to understand what you're saying and take it to heart. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.